Is he worthy? Just for a moment before you begin that, I would like to, while our hearts are in this vein, before we minister the word today, I believe it's time. And you can be seated for a moment as we play this song. We will serve you Holy Communion this morning, that we might partake of that is done for the supreme purpose, exclusive purpose of remembering Jesus. Remembering Jesus, but remembering Him in a particular and peculiar way. Not His miracles, not all of the people He healed and the revelations He gave, but this courage, this strength, this that we need to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, comes when we remember Him in this particular, peculiar way that we're about to do right now. The Bible said that we're to lay aside every weight. Everybody's looking for something. I've had so many people come to me and say, "Show me in the Bible where that's sin." I said, "Well, I can't really show you that it's a sin, but I can tell you that your behavior, the habit you've acquired, the people you're running with, evil communications, corrupt good manners, sounds like something to do with etiquette at the table. It isn't. It's evil companionships, corrupt good morals. You're either going to win them to Christ or they're going to pull you to the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You have to consider His blessing, His favor, greater than just pleasing some friend or pleasing yourself by running with the wrong crowd. Can anybody amen that truth today? Evil relationships, companionships, corrupt good morals. All right, let's get back to where we were. Remember Him in a particular, peculiar way. Lay aside every weight. Weights are encumbrances. They're not necessarily sins. If they're not laid aside, they can lead to sin. They will certainly hinder you from running full out for Christ. It's things you don't need. Will a glass of alcohol, wine in particular, with a dinner, will that, I have all kinds of people wanting permission to social drink. I won't give it to them because I've seen what drinking has done to my family and to their family, and to them before they came to Christ. And I just won't compromise on that. I woe to them that gives his neighbor drink, and woe to him that tarries long at the wine. Well, I don't take but one glass. I'm sorry. It's a bad testimony. It's a bad witness. It may not be qualified as a sin. Take a little wine medicinally for your stomach's sake. We got other things other than alcoholic beverage. We don't have to use wine for that today. We got Pepto-Bismol. We got all kinds of things for your stomach's sake. Amen. What is it, the other one? Maalox. We got Maalox. We got all kinds of stuff. So you don't have to do that. We got Mylanta. Mylanta. Amen. We got alternatives. So why, as a Christian, would we want... My son, you know the guys that brought my son into alcohol? They didn't become alcoholics. They were social drinkers. And did you know it wasn't when he got out into the world that he became an alcoholic? It's while he was playing guitar with a Christian band that were compromising. That's where he got involved. Because if they can do it and sing for Jesus, I can do it and play for Jesus. But it hooked him, and it led him back into the world, back into a life of bondage. And he stayed in bondage for over 50 years. Till he finally, through intercession, he finally got free, came full circle, and got truly right with God, and had the joy that many people sitting here don't even have today. Amen. Honestly, he had more joy than a lot of people that are, you know, not hung up and walking. But he loves, he that's forgiven much loves much. So if you see yourself as a bad old sinner in need of a Savior, and thank God one came for you, it can turn things around in your life. Turn your frown upside down. He got set free. But it was compromise. So I'm a teetotaler. I used to stand in the parking lot and talk about that. Brother and Sister Taylor wrote a kind of an essay on that. And I like it. A lot of good scripture, good wisdom. Weights are to be laid aside, not just sins. How far can I go and without qualifying it as a sin? How can I push the envelope? Man, you ought not be pushing the envelope. We ought to be drawing closer to God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Anyway, I get all kinds of things. You'd be amazed at the things I get. And the sin that does so easily, Satan has it too easy, that so easily besets you. He says, you know, they're tripping themselves up when they compromise. I don't have to do anything, just wait for them to fall. Then I can do my work of deception and destruction. They're deceiving themselves into thinking, this won't do any harm. All things are lawful for me. We're not under the old covenant. Thank God for it. But all things are not expedient for me. And Christians shouldn't just be saying, well, I don't see this, that this is against God's word and God's law and God's purpose. But see, it's the pet sins. It's the ones that we love so much we want to justify. And the weights that are in the way, impeding us. But in these kind of services, this is the place, this is the time to lay aside that God reveals to us. He may convict me here today. I have no doubt that I'm not so perfect I don't come under conviction from time to time. But I want to leave here without that feeling of conviction. I want to leave here without any sin consciousness. I want to leave here right with God, because we're walking out that door into a world that's committed to my destruction. And it's going to get worse as time passes toward the coming of Jesus. Amen. And I need God's help. I prayed over this audience today. I prayed that God would cover us, that He would keep us. I plead the blood over this whole place that we're in. I plead the blood over you when you walk in this room here today. Hallelujah. I pray the angels of the Lord are encamped right around about us to keep us in all our ways, lest we dash our foot upon a stone. Hallelujah. I want a prayer life that works, and I want to run. Whatever time I have left, I want to run with perseverance. That word patience is not take a number, sit down, become complacent, and complain waiting on Jesus to come. It's running with perseverance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, not just for the strength, but gaining strength from His example, and getting your mind and your eyes off of yourself. This may be the sermon, actually. It probably is. I feel a flow that is in this place today. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. What are we looking to Him for? The next verse explains it. Consider Him. Now the moment consider Him comes up, you have to quit considering you. My problem, my pressure, my pain, my trouble, my circumstance, my situation. What is wearing Christians out and keeping them from running, number one, is sin. You got to deal with that. You got to deal with it. You can't even pray for the sick without dealing with sin if you do it biblically. It's the bad word. It's not the four-letter words anymore. It's a bad word among Christians. It's the three-letter word. Jesus came to Laodicea because they were in sin. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's knocking on the door of a church and they won't let him in. He wants fellowship and they don't care because they got everything they want because they're materially blessed. Sound familiar? No one's seeking that closeness to God, that intimacy with Christ. What happens if the door opens? This is a church. Yes, we can take it and apply it to knocking on the door of the lost. They have to open the door too. But this is a church that ought to have the doors open wide. Open wide, you everlasting gates, and the King of Glory will come in. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, my gates are open wide. Because I want the King of Glory to come in. Like he came in on the day of Pentecost. Praise God. Amen. And the resplendent attendant glory that always attends his presence was seen on them because he came to live within them. And there were cloven tongues of fire. Anybody ever, have you heard the word BIC? Remember the little first butane lighters? I used to have one of the other ones is chrome, and you could be cool when you flip it. There's a way to open it without opening it. You flip it like that, and it pops open, and you're cool. You put your coffin nail in, and you light up, and you puff. Take a deep breath of that. Did I say coffin nail? I meant Lucky Strike. Anyway, and you. Someone said one time, you ain't smoking that cigarette. That cigarette's smoking you. My aunt died. They took a quart of the out of before she died because she smoked non-filter, which doesn't make that much difference, but she smoked a lifetime. And she was saying, if the Lord convicts me, if the Lord... I said, wait. It's a wait. It's a wait. Nowhere did Jesus say don't smoke a cigarette, but he did say to crucify the flesh that wants to smoke it. Amen. Anyway, we would have those discussions, but she died prematurely because her lungs were in such bad shape, COPD, and God's only looking out for you. He's not trying to hurt you, harm you. He's looking out for you. He loves you, and he wants you to be healthy. And he wants you to have a witness and a testimony to other people. There's a better way to live your life without habits. It's from the Latin word, have you. Have you. Something gets a hold of you. I used to tell my aunt, I'd say, listen, what would you tell someone addicted to cocaine? What would you tell them that Christ could do for them? She said, I'd tell them Jesus could set you free. Boy, she was set up. Jesus can set you free from cocaine, but he can't handle nicotine desire in you. No wonder we didn't have a very close relationship, because I wouldn't concede. I wouldn't say it's okay, no problem. You can have hang-ups and habits, and no, it was hurting her. It's hurting her testimony, because the drug addict says, if my son was an alcoholic, and of course his family was nicotine, addicted. And when they would run out of cigarettes, he said, I'm going to tell you. He said, I thought I was in bad shape because of alcoholism until they get out of cigarettes. They go crazy. I got to have them. They sell the spare tire to get some nicotine in there. What I'm saying is, everything's not a sin, per se. But there's a whole lot of weights, so lay aside. If you want to run this race with patience, there's things that only you can deal with and only you can qualify as a weight. But be honest about it. And be earnest about your life and your testimony. Run with perseverance the race that is set before you, laying aside every weight and the sin. Now, God will put his finger on the sin 100% in a service. One reason, and there's a lot of reasons, but one reason people have a problem with this ministry is if you're in here and there's a particular sin, I'm not going to call you out, and I'm going to stare right at you. I try to look at other people than the people that I feel have a real issue. So don't think I'm looking at you when I look at you. Amen. I'm not looking at you to look at you. But God, yeah, I'm watching you. I'm watching you. But God is, there's nothing hid from the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. Nothing hid. He knows us and He loves us and He wants to help us. And He don't want the devil to deceive us and trip us up, but He certainly don't want us tripping ourselves up. So He said, if you're committed to living the Christian life, they that endure, this is not a wind sprint. This is not something you start, you run 50 yards, you're done with it all. This is a lifetime journey. It's an endurance race. And they that endure to the end shall be saved. For we are partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He told a church in the book of Revelation, the devil is going to put some of you in prison through persecution. Some of you are going to be put to death through persecution. And the devil is behind it. You know what his solution was for them? Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. It seems to me you can't get in this race and just suddenly, abruptly stop and go straight back into the world. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to have died for their faith at all. Be faithful unto death, you'll receive the crown of life. I thought you got the crown of life when you got saved and faithfulness was no longer an issue. That's what's being taught in the Free Ticket to Heaven Hyper Grace movement. It's seriously flawed. It's seriously wrong. These are the people that are under that doctrine and have truly never been saved, because if you really get saved, you're going to get out from under that. Oh, you know, I don't have an amen for that. It's okay. You don't have to amen. It is true. Whether you amen in it don't make it true. That means just you agree with the truth. You really get saved, you're a new creature. Old things pass away. And His seed remaineth in us that we sin not. It doesn't mean we can't sin, but you can't live in it without conviction. It doesn't mean that we can't sin. It means we can't live in it without, at some point, God getting a hold of us and us wanting to repent of it. If we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves and lying to God and lying to other people. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Amen? From that propensity toward that. His seed remaineth in us that we sin not. In other words, the character of God Himself, the holy character of God, has been imparted to you and imparted to me. His seed remaineth in us that we sin not. You have a bent toward righteousness. All when you get saved, old things pass away. All things become new. It's a spiritual regenerating work of grace and of God in the life of a true believer. The problem is there's a whole lot of people that are not true believers. They believe they're going to heaven because that's reinforced Sunday by Sunday in every communion service. They believe they're going to heaven. But when they stand before Christ as their judge, not their Savior, they will call Him. This is Christian. This is not Buddhist. This is not Krishna's. This is not any of the false religions. They will call Jesus Lord. They will call Jesus Lord. But no man can truly do that except by the Holy Ghost. If God hadn't regenerated you, all it is words. It has no substance. It carries no weight with God. Now, that's a message we don't want to hear, but we desperately need to hear. Because they're going to call him Lord, Lord. And they're going to show all the works they did. They were busy with religious activity. But I was saying to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Evidently, the way we live is not a work to get us to heaven, but it's proof that we're qualified for heaven by the blood of Jesus through a born-again experience. You understand the difference in working for it and letting it work out into your life? You'll never be sinlessly perfect here, but that's the goal, and God will not lower the standard. We're always working toward that. Progressively. That's why you don't camp out on your experience. You don't camp out on the works you've done and say there's no room for me to grow, no need for me to repent and ask for restoration. There's always going to be that need. It's a progressive work, and God allows us to for time for that progression to take place. But when it stops, there can be no revival, because I call them people concrete Christians. Permanently mixed, or concrete, mixed. You remember what I said. I didn't even remember what I said. Hallelujah, you're good as the Holy Spirit this morning helping me out. Thoroughly mixed. You got to mix it up with water and thoroughly mix it. Thoroughly mixed and permanently set. Those people, there's no hope for heaven revival among satisfied people. I got all I need to get me to heaven, and that's all I want. So I don't need anything. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. We need to be more like Jesus, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now it's time for honesty. I'm not there yet. Now it's time for you to be honest. I got two amens and then I'm not there yet. How many are not there yet? I'm so glad. Boy, I was going to call you to repent and make you walk out of here in sackcloth and ashes. We all need that. We all need that. We all need to grow. And you wouldn't be here if you didn't desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow. But you're also here to graduate from milk to meat so that you can grow strong and grow up and not stay in the baby stage. Praise God. Lay aside every sin and weight that does... A weight and sin that does so easily beset you, and run with patience. In that Greek word, it is not take a number, sit down and wait. Even waiting on the Lord doesn't involve taking a number and sitting down. It's an active word, not a passive word. They that wait on the Lord. You know the Hebrew root to that is to bind. It's an active word. To bind together by twisting. It's persevering. In the faith, persevering in seeking Him, persevering in serving Him. They that wait upon the Lord. Who serves you at a restaurant that, not a fast food restaurant, but a restaurant with, what do they call those guys and gals? A what? A waiter? Are their arms folded, standing up against the wall? Are they coming to your table and pouring you more water and pouring you more tea? They're waiting on you to wait on the Lord. Oh, I've been waiting so long for him to get my husband straightened out. I've been waiting for years. I'm sick and tired of waiting upon the Lord. David got that way. How long, O Lord, will you not avenge me to my enemies? Break their teeth. Get them. They that wait upon the Lord, it's those that continually trust Him, persevere in seeking Him, persevere in serving Him. They'll renew their strength, and that's exactly what we need in a time that is designed by the devil and the world system to drain us of the strength, to take away the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. to wear us down, wear us out, so we cannot represent the kingdom of God within us and that we are within. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. There have been people come here because they believe that I'm anointed. They believe I'm going to tell the truth. And they believe I may have some kind of prophetic insight because of the anointing. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But sometimes the Spirit of the Lord comes on me to speak a word, not over someone necessarily. That's a gift of the Spirit. But they would rather, and I watch them gravitate, they would rather go to someone preaching gloom, doom, fear, and foreboding. They want to hear how bad it's going to get. They want to try to find a hole in the ground deep enough to hide because they don't understand that God has a plan, that man is not going to have it his way or he'd destroy the whole earth. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. And I'm going to tell you something. As bad as it is, it's all being woven in to the plan of God. Hallelujah. For the last days, for the coming of His Son, for the emerging of the Antichrist, part of His plan. You want this. You want the darkness. You want this. I'll allow you to embrace this. And it's coming. It's coming. And it's very, very soon. And the world is getting worse, and it looks like everything is out of control. It is not. God is still on the throne. God is still almighty, and everything is working according to His plan for the last days. There's going to be a war. And we can see it shaping. I don't know when that Ezekiel war is going to occur, but I know that all of the set pieces are in place. You can see how unified, and this event that happened, that we call it now Israel's 9/11, this event has set in motion nations that are unifying against Israel, including China, including Russia, according to the Word of God, including many, well, they're surrounded in the Middle East. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they should be defended anything they do. No. No. It does mean they have a covenant with God. And they're the covenant people. So do we, by the way. But if you give to the gloom and doomers, you eliminate the coming of the Lord to interrupt our downward spiral for us. You interrupt the prophetic plan of God that is already in place. It's set, and man and all of his machinery and all of his ingenuity, intelligence, all of his power and money, they cannot thwart the plan of God. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, look at it differently. Amen? See it through a different lens. The gloom and doomers are the same ones that miss the election that, oh, Lord, have mercy. This school of prophets and they're prophesying this and they're prophesying that. I believe there are prophets, but I don't believe there's some of these guys and gals. There are people considered prophetesses that can't qualify to even be a pastor, biblically. And we don't care because they're a celebrity. And they bring in the money. And that's the bottom line. My dad got a... And she was quite attractive lady. Prophetess. On television for a while in Tampa. He got... I don't remember her name. I'm not ashamed to tell you. If you put it on TV, I can tell it. The copyright is broken. Can you say amen? And he got a letter. And I'd seen it advertised. If you will send me your name and address, didn't ask for no money up front, but send me this, send me your name and address, I will send you, and it, you know the stuff you put in the bottom of an aquarium, these little blue fluorescent looking pebbles? I will send you an anointed stone of David. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what David used against the giant, but I don't think there's a whole mess of them laying around that we could gather up and send people. And I don't believe it was the stone itself, but the anointing on David. But anyway, my dad, because she was, you know, not as pretty as my wife. I want to make that very, very clear. But she was an attractive woman. And, of course, that got his attention immediately. So he, you know, it's a freebie. I got it, and you put it under your pillow by your bed, and it brings blessing upon you because it's the anointed stone of David. And no one questioned. Was that the stone David used? Did you find it? Did you break it into pieces? Is this one of the pieces of it? And the anointing that caused that giant to fall is now in my house. My giants are going. No one questioned. I thought, this is elementary. This is 6-year-old, okay. But not a 55 or 56-year-old man with a Bible that has come to this church of all places. Superstition, period. False, phony. And no one. And people are sending it in. Oh, but the next thing comes. Another letter comes after you get the free postpay anointed stone of David. That's to get your address and get you hooked. So the hook, after the hook, another letter comes and it says, God has given me a prophecy for you. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Ears perk up, eyes get wide. God's prophetess is prophesying over me. And it comes down, it's like a cliffhanger prophecy. The Lord has opened a door for you. A big door is opening, and He's going to provide all the finances, but you have to discover that door. And that's the crux of the whole thing. Wow, God's doing something special in my life, and He's supernaturally going to provide. Wow. And if you want to hear the rest of the prophecy, you must send me back. It was already in there, the envelope and everything. And it costs. If you send me a $50 offering. Now, my dad was hornswoggled till that point. But it finally something up here went ding, 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 ding. Ding bat, ding bat. I mean, ding, 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 ding. Can you say amen? Oh, you're being disrespectful. No, I'm not. I'm calling out a false prophet. And there's nothing disrespectful about that. You don't respect false prophets. And he said, $50 to hear the rest of a prophecy that God wants me to know so He can bless me? I said, yeah. And I said, it all began with the anointed stone of David. One guy gets bottled water. I see him selling it for $1 at intersections. They buy it cheap and they sell it $1 for a bottle of cold water with the lid on it and everything. But he's selling water that has been blessed by him, not holy water by some Catholic high up, but, you know, whatever. But it's blessed water. And then someone comes along and testifies, I got this water and I paid off my mortgage. But you have to buy the water. This is not the freebie to get you hooked. This is the right up front. You got to buy this bottle of water so that these miracles can occur. Discounting, discrediting the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross so that the blessing and favor of God might be upon you and upon me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Never silver and gold enters the picture for these blessings. They cannot be bought with silver. They cannot be bought with gold. They have been bought. They have been paid for, and they have been provided to us through the shed blood of Jesus at the cross. Hallelujah. And I say we dare not. We dare not put a price on blessings that His suffering and death has provided and brought. For we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold after the tradition of your fathers, but with what kind of blood? The precious blood of the Lamb without spot, without blemish. The innocent suffering for the guilty. Jesus dying for you and Jesus dying for me. So lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin that does so easily beset you, and run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Consider Him. And that's what communion is all about. It's this opportunity to consider Him in a particular, peculiar way. Now, you that are still thinking about your problems, your pressure, you're not in a condition to receive communion. You need to get your mind off of you long enough to get it on the one we came here to worship. Before you come through that door to worship Him, leave you outside. I'm talking about this over concern about me and my problems, me and my needs. That's selfishness. That's nothing but pure old flesh getting in the way of seeing our true need. Your true need is not just for everything to level out in your life. Your true need is enough peace through trusting God with it that it's not going to impede you any further. Enough joy to strengthen you to endure it. Amen? Wow. It sure is quiet for a Pentecostal crowd. I know we're under it. I'm under it. I feel it. But I can't just dwell on it. And every time they come on and start talking about this and that and the other and what's going to happen, you better do this, you better do that. My son, when he was under conviction, he got up one morning. He turned on PTL. He was under conviction. He was working for Lowe's. And he went in early. He said, I got up an hour earlier so that I could turn on the TV. I was looking for something for my soul. And he said, it started good. He was under conviction. God was calling him. God was calling him. Already, all they had to do is get the gospel to him. One plants, I planted, another waters. It was a chance for somebody else to water what had been planted, the seed that was in him. But immediately, they had a prophet on who started talking about what's coming, and they started selling enough food to get you through the tribulation while preaching the rapture. I don't know how does this work? I mean, how does this work? Jesus is coming for us, but we're going through the tribulation, and you better get enough food to take you through the tribulation. So they're selling, and the district attorney or prosecuting attorney in New York told them to cease and desist. Not for the food. You know what they told them to cease and desist for? Because some other person with a revelation had some kind of healing for AIDS. Not AIDS. Healing for the pandemic. And it had mercury or something in it that would harm you in the chemical makeup. But they were selling it to people. So they were peddling fear to sell something. Get people afraid enough that they'll buy this for their safety and their security. Now, that doesn't mean don't use wisdom. But they were given a cease and desist, and their credit card company dropped them because they didn't want to be affiliated and associated with anything like that. But Christians, how we need truth today. We've got entertainment. We've got guys and gals in pulpits that biblically are not qualified to be there, and others that are qualified, but nobody evidently is listening. If they can buy into this so easily, so they got a cease and desist. Don't sell any more of that. You will be prosecuted. This is phony. Postmaster General, years ago, this is a true story. He said, be careful in ads. See, even the world is wiser than a lot of people that name the name of Jesus. The Bible says that they're using wisdom, just natural wisdom, not the supernatural wisdom we get from God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, but just natural wisdom can tell you some things that a lot of Christians are not following. And so the Postmaster General said, be careful of the mail order stuff in the back of magazines, because there was something that was scamming people, and you're warned on your computer, everywhere there's scams, and the church is not impervious to the scams. Many Christians are being scammed, and they just keep on going. At least my dad, I give him credit, when it cost $50 to get the rest of a prophecy, a little light went on somewhere in his noggin that said, this may not be right. I mean, she's pretty, but this may not be right. It's always going to be dressed up in something attractive. In fact, it's seductive. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the last days, some shall depart from the faith. What faith is that? The one that was once delivered to the saints, the only one. Earnestly contend for the faith. Put up a real fight for it, because the devil wants to undermine it and dismantle it and destroy it if he could. That was once delivered unto the saints. The Spirit speaketh directly, expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, listen, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil, he don't just have horns and a pointed tail and a red suit. He appears as an angel of light, his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And if the Christian church doesn't grow up enough to have discernment, not the gift of discerning of spirits, but simple, plain discernment based on a knowledge and understanding of the faith. You can't check out error if you don't know the faith. And that's why we need the fundamentals before we just get in. Eight people used to come to my Bible, pastor's Bible study. Over 100 used the balcony to our church. 8 to 12. 12 was a good day on a Sunday at pastor's Bible study, because people wanted to get in the flow of the anointing, and the anointing was there. People wanted to get in line and have hands laid on them and maybe get a word from the Lord in that process, but were totally disaffected and disinterested in the study of the Word of God. And they grew old, but they didn't grow up. Because what brings spiritual growth? Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. God wants you mature and strong meat, because you start on the milk. But if you start drinking milk, you're going to grow teeth. If you keep drinking milk as a baby, you're going to grow teeth. And what are you going to desire? You go from milk to... That's right. She's showing her teeth. She's getting hungry. I got to hurry. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm... Thank God you're hungry for the Word and showed up today. There are people going to church for the choir. There are people going to church for the praise team. There are people going to church for the programs. They're disenchanted with truth. And we're in the day of the greatest error we could ever be in, and we are warned. The Spirit speaketh directly, expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The time therefore will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Can you say amen? But will heap to themselves teachers. They will run after these people that with itching ears tell me what I want to hear. I'll show up every Sunday. Tell me what I want to hear. What God, not what God is saying and I need to hear. Go to the church of Laodicea with your get rich gospel. That door will swing open so wide and a red carpet will be rolled out and you will be embraced by the pastor and all of the people. But don't go to Laodicea with a message of repent and don't tell that rich church that they're not blessed. That's not the Lord blessing them. They've been deceived by the devil and their own flesh. And as many as I love, I what? Rebuke and chasten. You know what the message was to them? Did you know the prosperity preachers couldn't preach at Laodicea and bring God's message to them? Because they won't preach God's message anywhere, under any circumstance. They would love Laodicea because the honorarium for coming would be fantastic. And they would tell them what they wanted to hear. God wants to give you more. God wants to give you more and more and more and more and more. Ad infinitum. To infinity and beyond. Yeah, it's never enough. Five jets? No way. You got to climb up higher, man. Your faith is going to rust out. You need... Come on, that's what was told. Yeah, your faith is getting... You need to believe for another jet. Okay, go ahead. I'd say go for it. Just don't bill me for it. Can you say amen? Is that okay? God, believe God for what you want. I'm saying you can't. If you really believe he told you that, get him to give it to you. Since your faith is risen to that level and it's rusty. Don't bother anybody with a contribution so you can do it. Just let God do it. Wouldn't that be something? No, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. Creflo Dollar said, if I want to believe God for a jet, I'm going to believe him. You can't stop me. Yeah, they can. Yeah, they can. He act like God's going to give it to him somehow without them. No, it's their offering. It's their giving. It's their money. And they do it. And the news media gets a hold of it and brushes the whole televangelist thing and says they're all just money-grubbing charlatans. And if anybody with the sense of a billy goat could figure it out, except Christians. We got to grow up. We got to quit this nonsense. We got to quit being foolish. Be no more children. Be no more children. Be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But grow up into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. If people don't grow up, they are going to be deceived in this last day. Give to the rich. And here's the way they justify that. Plant your seed into good ground. Forget the missionary that needs help, that may be killed for the sake of the gospel, that is that devoted, giving that much sacrifice. Give to me so I can put another wing on my mansion, another plane in my airport. Because God's blessing is upon me. See, that's Laodicea. I'm rich and increased with goods. That's what God's blessing is all about. So send me more. And you'll be planting your seed in good ground. Because see, look what I've got. Look what I've accomplished. You want to be rich as me? Send it to me. To me. And who sends it? The world says, that's wrong. I don't know Jesus, but I don't think he was like that. He didn't take a vow of poverty. He wants to bless us. He will bless us. He is blessing us. But having food and raiment and his promise to never leave us, we're supposed to be content. We're supposed to be the happiest, most fulfilled, contented people on the planet. If we got food and raiment, we got our necessities of life, and we've got Jesus promised to never leave us and promised to come and get us before this whole world implodes. Hallelujah. Praise God, and promises to give us every good and perfect gift. To answer our prayers, keep us safe, protect us, give us peace that passes understanding, love that passes knowledge. We couldn't get people in a Bible study. They wanted the anointing to touch them. They wanted to feel something, experience something. And I'm not going to give up the anointing. And we will feel and experience God. In His presence is fullness of joy. But you don't live your whole life. You live it spiritually in His presence, but you're not physically aware of His presence when you go through your trials. How do you know? Because you don't look like it. And neither do I. Unless I know how to get victory in the midst of that trial. Amen? Amen? I don't want to go around with a long face telling people what Jesus can do. Because they're reading me. We're living epistles. We are written and we are read. People read us. And the eyes of him who are joyful rejoices the heart of others. That means your countenance. Your countenance. I say it almost every Sunday. God wants to turn your and my frown upside down. If you want to just look at the gloom and doom, then you're going to live in the gloom and doom. But if you want to raise your eyes, when you see these things start to come to pass, it's close. It's almost here. It's at the doors. Can you say, man, when you see this, and we're seeing it right now, we should be filled with holy anticipation. We should be traveling light. We should be casting our burden upon the Lord so that we can see it, the encumbrance, worry, fear, frustration, depression is an encumbrance that is in the way of you running with perseverance and other people seeing some semblance of the kingdom of God in you, because it's righteousness. It is peace that the world don't have and can't buy. And it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Bumper sticker on the back said, Christ is the answer. Driver in the front says, and people don't just look at the bumper sticker. They look at you. You can't advertise Christ and not represent him. If I was a vacuum cleaner salesman and I was door to door, you know what I'd do? I'd tell the person at the door, I'd say, this vacuum really sucks. Come on, church, turn it upside down for a little while. Hey, if it don't suck, it ain't a good vacuum. Can you say amen? May I come into your house? My dad worked for one for a little while. May I come into your house and vacuum your rug for you? He had a vacuum that was fine-tuned. I think it was a Kirby. It weighed so much you could lift weights with it. Big old Kirby, cost arm and a leg. But it really sucked. Can you say, man? And he could go into your carpet that you did that little Kenmore from Sears that you prayed $39.99 for, and this $299 Kirby, he'd bring it in and he'd go, vacuum that rug, and it would go, it would suck so hard it went through the rug and it pulled the dirt that was under the rug that you can't see on top of the rug, all the up through the rug into the vacuum cleaner. And then he'd open that bag and pour it out on a newspaper, and they saw a pile that tall, you know, about that wide of dust and dirt that had accumulated over 10 years, and they said, you know, that Kirby is worth $299. Because he demonstrated it. Wow. You know where we're going? You can't just talk this thing. You got to demonstrate it to this world. They got to see it in you and me. Amen. They're looking. They're watching. You know what we're like when we identify with Christ? A city. Set on a hill. Set on a hill which cannot be hid. Praise God. The moment you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, somebody latches on to you and they latch on to me. And if you don't just talk the talk and you can walk the walk, that's a good thing, because you have their attention and you can show them, because you bow to a different king, you can show them the glory of a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. Because when you're right with God, it's supposed to produce peace with him, and therefore the peace of God in your life. They ain't got it and can't go nowhere to get it. My son, looking at the news, said the other day, Matthew said to me, he said, I wish we could move. And he looked at some place, some travel place, and it was showing Italy or Spain or somewhere, the countryside and all the people, you know, there's no crime and there's nobody picketing and there's nobody out, you know, with signs waving them, and there's nobody hollering at one another and there's no murder. I want to move there. I said, son, I hate to break it to you. It's in Spain. It's in Italy. It's in London. And finally, he came up with the solution. He said, I wish there was a planet. Yeah, wouldn't it be great if we could just load up a bunch of Christians and take them to another planet? I got some good news for you. Oh, have I got some good news for you. Heaven is not a place without substance. It's not a state of mind. Somewhere up there, there's a third heaven. It's the one that the astronomers can't see. It's the one that rockets can't reach. It's God's domain. But there is a place. There is substance to it. There's a city sitting on it. And that city is going to come down out of heaven. Praise God. But before it comes down, we're going to that place. Praise God. God, hallelujah. And we're coming back when the city comes down to rule and reign with Jesus in a new heaven, and thank God, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Christians ought to be traveling light. Christians ought to be filled with holy anticipation that Christ is really, honestly, truly coming very, very soon. We ought to be drawing close to God. God, not drifting with the world, getting caught up in the same atmosphere of hope, helplessness, and hopelessness that the world is under. Show them. Don't just tell them what he can do. Show them what he can do. Because it's how you and I weather our trials. When my son died, I prayed for decades for his salvation. I believe God for him to be playing the guitar, backing up my wife and I singing. We would sing if he would play. He's the only one that could play and make us look good. I'm sorry, Mike, if you followed the music, we would go way off key and the octave would be wrong, but it would come from our heart, okay? I'd want my son to do that on the guitar. And he would make us sound good, wouldn't he, Pamela? I remember singing at a home that we were in when we lived in a house for a little while before we got this little home. And I remember singing with my wife and my son playing a song that a guy came to our church out of that hippie type background, drug background. He was in deep depression, suicidal. But he came to our church for a while, and he came up out of that for a season, for a long season. I remember he wrote a song not so very, very long ago. I was on the other side, never caring about anything, all wrapped up in foolish pride. That's where I was. But Jesus came, and he took away my sin, and he gave me this precious peace within. And I want to live for him, and I want to give for him, and I want to share him with you. And boy, you know why they listened to him? Because they knew where he was, and they saw where God brought him. You want to live for him? You want to share the gospel? You are the tract. Don't just pass out one. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. No man lights a candle and does what? Put it under a bushel. But lifts it high that everybody in the house can see. Praise God. You're the light of the world. In the midst, listen, you'd think this would dampen the light, put out the light. No, listen. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, you shine. Now, don't break into this little lot of mine. I know it's a good song, and it's great for Sunday school kids, but there's nothing little about the light that is inside of you and inside of me. Amen. This is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't handle it. Can you say, man, the darkness comprehendeth it not? But you got to let. You got to let your light so shine. Where? In the workplace, before your family, how you react to trials and tests. That's when they latch their eyes on you. If you're as messed up as they are, tore up from the floor up, every time something comes along, guess what? Your Jesus must not be all that. Somebody say he is all that. You really believe it? He is all that. Can he deliver? Can he set free? Can he handle life circumstances in our life if we trust him? Yes, he can and he will. But the devil wants that light under a bushel, because he knows what will happen if they begin to see it in us. They're going to be attracted to him. Hallelujah. Everybody say a demonstration. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul said, when I was with you in weakness, fear, the fear of God, and much trembling. And my speech was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, that you would not listen to Ophrah or her guest, but you would listen to the wisdom of God through the word of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you can't demonstrate it, they turn a deaf ear. As someone has so clearly put it, your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear a thing you're saying. That's got to change. How many are getting something out of this so far? Before we receive communion, get our hearts cleaned out, become a real witness for Christ, and get our focus off of all these winds of doctrine and get it on the eternal, inerrant word of the living God. Because heaven, earth, televangelists, pastors, preachers, churches, crosses, all the religious symbols, it's all going to pass away. But my word is going to stand forever and forever. Can you say amen? Get in the Word and get the Word in you. Get discernment. For strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of the exercise of their senses are able to discern good from evil. You think that's easy? It isn't. The Wonder of the Cross, one of my favorite songs before we receive communion. Someone said, is it possible for me to come to His table with childlike wonder again? Can I remove the distractions and focus on Jesus, just Jesus? Consider Him. Run with patience the race. Get the encumbrances and sin out of the way that'll trip you up. And run with perseverance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Consider Him, who suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest what happened? You will see the problems you have, the pressure you're under, the pain that life has caused you. You'll get your eyes off of Him and get your eyes on yourself. You'll get the poor old me's. And poor old you does not represent the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the kingdom of God. It represents the same thing that the world is under, beaten, berated, beleaguered, cast down, without God and without hope. We're not like others, and we need to demonstrate it, that have no hope. People looked at my wife and I how we would handle the death of our eldest son. I remember you asking me, and I thank you for the compassion that you showed. Sitting there getting ready to play the music that we designated for his funeral. We had a full little house at church. They were standing in the kitchen because there was nowhere else to put them. And they were standing in the foyer and they filled up all the seats. And I was so appreciative of people supporting us and honoring him for coming to Christ. And I was standing there and I didn't know, I'm going to deliver the sermon. And Doug asked me, touched me as I recall on the arm and said, are you okay? I remember choking up because I was feeling the pain of it. And yet the hope was transcendent of the pain. I was rejoicing that finally my son was saved. He didn't come in when I thought he would. He didn't come in and live a testimony. He didn't come in and back us up so we could sing that song and harmonize, and we could with his help. I didn't see all I desire, but I saw the greatest desire of my heart, that my son did not go to hell. The devil did not win the victory. Jesus won the day. Hallelujah. I didn't give up interceding for him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I took care of a funeral, and the joy of the Lord was still in my heart. And people think, didn't he care? Yes, I did. Didn't he feel? I do. But there's something that transcends my feelings. And if you get a hold of it, it can transcend your feelings. Feelings come and go. Faith is solid. Faith doesn't waver because it's in God who is solid and doesn't waver. Hallelujah. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction. Where did that occur? What is it pointing to? It's what they did to him on the cross. Get your mind off of you and get it on him. Get it off of your pain. Get it on his pain in your behalf, so that you don't trip yourself up. This is the example that is to energize us to keep running and never look back. Can you say amen? But if you don't get your mind off of you, you can't look in two directions. Can I tell you what it really says in the Amplified? Look away. In order to look to, whatever you're focused on has to change. Look away from all that will distract. Look away from all that will distract. If you're trying to lose yourself in a soap opera, look away. It's not going to help you run this race. It's just going to give you a false sense of getting out of the real world for a little while and get it over in that world to give you just a little peace of mind for an hour and a half or 2 hours. Amen? Amen? That's not an escape. You're still in the world. More so. Because you can't see Jesus when you're done. Look away from all that will distract. And that includes the poor old me's that we all get. Look away. And set. This is not a glance when you're in trouble. But set your gaze. The old covenant puts it this way. Look neither to the right nor to the left. But let thine eyes look straight before thee. Amen. Quit being so easily distracted. Set your gaze upon Him on the cross, your substitute, suffering and dying in your behalf. And guess what happens when you shift your gaze from you, your trouble, your pain, your heartache, your heartbreak, your disappointment, and your discouragement? You see Him in all of His glory, all of His goodness, all of His grace flowing to you. Crimson blood flowing down. And you get rid of the poor old me's. And you become a person who can demonstrate the peace and the joy and the power of this King and this kingdom. But you've got to change your focus. Look away from all that will distract. And set your gaze upon Him. So let's read it. I'm going to read it to you. I like what someone wrote. I wish I had their name. I'd commend them. Is it possible for me to come to His table with childlike wonder again? Can I remove the distractions and focus on Jesus? Just Jesus. Can I seek His face more than Facebook? Boy, it's quiet. Do you think possibly if we spend as much time seeking His face as we do on Facebook, we might see more of the glory and goodness of God and less of how weak we are and how bad the world is? We all know that. That's a given. Can I seek His face more than Facebook? Can I take delight in the text of the Word more than texting? We got time for that. We have time for that. Where's He got us? Where's the Word? Where's the light, lamp to our feet and light to our pathway? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? It's demonstrable. Yes, I can. She says, I know this was a lady, I forgot her name. As I allow His Word to settle my restless heart, as I allow His Spirit to fill me, as I gather with my family in Christ, take a cracker and a cup of juice, look to the cross, and remember Jesus, just Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what He meant when He said, as often as you do this, remember me. Glory be to God. I feel the presence of God here today. Something to think about as we get ready to receive. As you take the Lord's Supper, remember, you were an enemy of God, but now you've been adopted into His family. You stood condemned in your sin, but now you're counted righteous. You were a slave to sin, but now you've been set free to serve God. You were dead in your sin, but now you've been made alive in Christ. You were headed for hell, but now, here and now, you are a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom and God's heavenly city. And that should be something big in our life. Can you say, man, bigger than our trouble, bigger than our problems, bigger than our weaknesses. Thank God for Jesus today. If you walk out of here like many of you walked in, and I know, I get it, I'm not condemning, I'm challenging you to change your focus before you leave this room. To change your focus so that when you walk out into the world, you can demonstrate. For my preaching and teaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of spirit and power. Let's show the world what having the Holy Spirit and access to the person and power of God can do in a life of a believer. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.